Morning, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to study Word of God, especially the letter of Paul to Colossians, which is proclaiming and declaring that Jesus Christ is supreme over all. Therefore, He is sufficient for everything in our practical life. This privilege to study like this book for our growth, to know Christ more and more. Just we have done chapter 1 verse 3 to 8 part 1 last time. Now we are going to finish part 2 verse 5 to 6. Before that, we must understand what Paul is trying to say here. What the Holy Spirit is teaching us to do as the church. Most of us, brothers and sisters, we give thanks to God for some reasons. What are the things that motivate you to thank God? We mostly thank God for His provisions and earthly blessings in our lives before eating food, before inaugurating a new house, a car, a bike, whatever it is. Whatever God is giving to you, the earthly blessings. Some of you may thanking God because God saved you from accidents. God healed you from your sickness. These all are good. We must thank God for these things also. But as a Christians, we should thank God what God has done in the church. What God is doing within the church. For that we must thank God. One of the sinfulness of believers is always thanking God for things that benefit us. That is sinful selfishness. We must thank God, praise God, having gratitude towards God because God is doing something in His church. The Holy Spirit is teaching us through Paul, we must thank God for the lives of the saints. We can read verse 3 to 8, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 3 to 8. You can follow me from verse 3 to 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. If we read this passage, we can say the theme of this passage is thanking God for the lives of His saints. We have seen two characteristics of the saints that motivate us to be thankful to God. One is they have faith in Christ. Second one, they have love towards others. They are loving others. Even Paul, he himself thanking God because of love of the church. Today we look at verse 5 to 8. We will learn another two characteristics of the saints that motivate us to be thankful to God. That is the third characteristic of the saints that motivate us to be thankful to God is they hope in heaven. They have hope. They hope in heaven. Look at verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Here Paul is saying that they have hope in heaven. Colossians have faith. in Christ Jesus. Colossians have love towards one another. At the same time, they have hope in heaven. That is their characteristic. We are going to see. Look at, it is clearly, he said, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The idea is, the Colossians have faith, love towards one another because of the faith, because of the hope they have in heaven. The hope they have, it is laid upon in heaven for them. Brothers and sisters, faith and love, hope are not completely coordinated here. But the faith and love of saints are being exercised based on their hope. They have hope which is laid in heaven, so they are having faith. They are loving one another because of their hope. That is the idea. The meaning of the word hope is that for which one hopes or expects. We hope for what is not seen. We hope for what we don't have. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 24 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? No. If he sees, that is not hope at all. We are having hope that is laid in heaven. Here, two truths about saints' hope. First truth about saints' hope is laid up for the future. Hope is laid up for the future. It is very clear that the church hope laid up by God, because it is passive tense, laid up by God in heaven. Colossians are assured that everything contained in their hope is kept for them in heaven, where God dwells, where no one will take away our hope. Our hope is laid up in heaven. That's why Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, Paul says, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory. That's why Colossians chapter 3 verse 4, Paul says to Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with his glory, with him in glory. Colossians will be revealed with Christ in glory. Not only Colossians, you and me, we will be revealed with him in glory. That is future. That is future. That's why believers should keep seeking above things. Their hope is oriented towards the future. The things Christians should hope in. We need to know the things Christians should hope in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8 says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as helmet, the hope of salvation. The ultimate salvation will be future. We were saved, but we are going to experience ultimate salvation in future, the hope of salvation. Galatians chapter 5 verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 52 to 53. If you read that, we can see the hope of glorious body. The Christ is going to give us the glorious body. That is also hope. We are waiting for that. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God promised long ages ago the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life here, but we are going to experience the eternal life in future. The hope laid up for for us in future. That is the first truth we can know about. The second truth about saints' hope is heard in the gospel. The hope is heard in the gospel. Look at verse 5, part B. See, it says, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. They heard previously what they hope for about. In this context, they heard the hope in the gospel before they received this letter. In this context, because of false teachers, before false teachers come and teach, take away hope. But here Paul is explaining them. See, brothers and sisters, you have hope. You heard in the gospel. It is not new things I am writing to you. You know you have hope. You heard in the gospel when Epaphras taught you. So that the false teachers may not take the hope of Christians. That is eternal life, the eternal salvation, the resurrection body, glorious, living with Christ, worshiping Christ, experiencing the joy of heaven, so that no one will take away that hope. You heard already in the gospel. That is the fact. That's why Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you may heard. False teachers are trying to remove the hope of the gospel. They are saying that you don't have eternal life unless you practice, follow philosophy, the men's traditions. They are saying that Christ is not God at all. If he has the human body always, material always, bad, evil. If Jesus Christ has human body, so he is not God. They are teaching these kind of heresies in the churches. But remember, you heard the hope. When you remember the hope laid, that is true. Jesus Christ is God himself. He is going to give eternal life each and every one of us who believes in him. You heard already. He is mentioning. Paul is reminding them. Again, they heard about the hope before when Epaphras taught them. We see verse 5, it says, the word of truth, the gospel. That means the word of truth is gospel. The both are similar. The gospel you heard, that is word of truth. That is true itself. The word is from God. God's word is truly reliable, brothers and sisters. The gospel is reliable. It is true itself. From the truth, you heard about the hope already. You have hope. The word of truth is contrast with the false teaching of Colossians. They are just empty deceptions. If you read whatever they are teaching, they are empty deceptions. But word of God is true itself. Brothers and sisters, praise God because of our hope is laid up for you in heaven. You are going to experience that eternal life, the eternal salvation. This is true. You are going to face your Lord, Savior, face to face. You have fellowship with him. No one will take away that fellowship. You have that hope. Praise God, he gave that hope through gospel. If your hope is in heaven, then you trust in the Lord continually. If your hope in heaven, you are seeking above things. You love one another in the church. Because you know one day you will be with them forever and ever. You are always joyful on the earth, even in dark situation, in darkness, because of hope you have in Christ. He is going to give joy one day. That is our hope. Your Christian life will be blessing to others. You act as citizen of heaven. If you don't have hope, then you will live for yourself. If you have hope, this hope, heavenly hope, you will live for others, serve others, love others, as Colossians are serving, loving others. I want to remind again, they have faith in Christ Jesus. They are loving others because of their hope, which they heard in the gospel already. The fourth characteristic of the saints that motivate us to be thankful to God is they have a commitment to the gospel's effectiveness. The gospel effectiveness. Look at verse 6. It says, which has come to you, just as in the all world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It says, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7 says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. They heard, they understood from Epaphras. They have that commitment towards gospel effectiveness. We see that Paul is thanking God because they have commitment. They heard, they are understanding. They have commitment towards gospel. Three aspects of the gospel effectiveness. The first aspect of gospel effectiveness is it reaches sinners. Look at verse 6. Please look at verse 6. It reaches sinners, which has come to you. Verse 6 it says, which has come to you. Here the idea is the gospel has come to the advantage of Colossians. Gospel gives advantage of sinners. It has come to them through a preacher, a evangelist, Epaphras. Here, brothers and sisters, Epaphras proclaimed the gospel to Colossians. That is what Paul said. The gospel has come to you. I want to remind that before it has come to them, it has come to Epaphras. Please listen. Before it has come to Epaphras, it has come to Paul. Before it has come to Paul, it has come to Paul by Jesus. The gospel has come. It is coming, reaching the sinners to save them. That's what he said. He said that which has come to you all the way from Jerusalem to Lycus Valley, the Colossae city. The gospel is powerful news by itself. It reaches the sinners. It reaches the sinners. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. The gospel is coming not only with the word, it is coming with power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It reaches the sinners. What a powerful gospel. It will change people's heart. It is traveling wherever it wants to go. God is sending the gospel message to save the sinners. That is the effectiveness of the gospel. That is true, we can say. You may ask, what is gospel? It is a big definition, we can say. The gospel is, for example, Paul said, one definition of gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3, he said that Christ died for sins according to scripture. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to scripture. This one person, Clifford B. McManus, he quoted like this, what is the gospel in his words? Yes, I want to remind that quote. He said, the gospel is the good news about the person, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that sinners can be reconciled to God by grace through Christ. The gospel is first and foremost good news. So we are to go to unbelievers with an exciting message of good news, giving hope to those in a hopeless world. We are taking good news, giving hope to hopeless people, those who are in hopeless world. That is called good news. Having peace with God. That gospel is reaching out many people. It reaches foremost of the world. It has come to India, China, Pakistan, Africa, South Africa, North America. We can say New Zealand, Europe countries, Australia. You can see the gospel effect wherever you go. The gospel has effectiveness. Especially the gospel has come to Asia Minor, Lycus Valley, that is Colossae city. That's what Paul is saying, which has come to you. It has effectiveness to change the sinner's heart. God uses different vessels, different people to spread the gospel to different places. God used Epaphras to spread the gospel in Colossae city, Lycus Valley, surrounding cities. Gospel is very powerful, brothers and sisters. The second aspect of gospel's effectiveness is it produces fruitfulness. It produces fruitfulness. Look at verse 6. It says, verse 6, just as in the all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Verse 6 says, the gospel always produces fruitfulness. Three ways that it produces fruitfulness. The first way that it produces the fruitfulness is universally. Universally. Because verse 6, he says that just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is bearing fruit, increasing. Bearing fruit is having good deeds, having righteous deeds. Because of Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. Look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. It says, so that you will walk in manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Again he said, bearing fruit in every good work. In every good work. It has an idea to cause the inner life to be productive and fruit in all kinds of good deeds. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 11. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which come through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. The gospel is producing good work, righteous work in believers. It is bearing fruit. That means whoever received, believed gospel, they have righteous deeds, good works. But Paul is saying, you have good works. The gospel is bearing fruit in you. You are having righteous deeds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. It says, how gospel will give good works, make us to do good works. It is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 and 2. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Verse 2 is very important. He says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Here, you are being saved means the sanctification. Because we were saved once for all when we believed in Jesus Christ. But you are being saved by gospel means the sanctification, having good deeds. The gospel produces good deeds in Christians. That's what it is doing in Colossians. Those people have, the church has good deeds. It is true in all the world. It is true in all the world. It is universally producing, bearing fruit. Christ is changing the lives of his disciples through the gospel. Look at verse 6. It says, it is not only bearing fruit in all the world, and also what? Bearing fruit, and also what? Increasing. The gospel is increasing. Increasing the gospel is referring to increasing numbers of believers. The numbers of disciples of Christ are increasing in the world. So many people are believing in Christ, becoming Christ's disciples because of the gospel. Universally. See what a powerful gospel that we hold. It is the tool to save sinners, brothers and sisters, who we are today because of the gospel. God is saving millions of people from the world through gospel. Look at verse 6, it says, it is constantly bearing fruit. Constantly bearing fruit, increasing. It has the idea of present tense, ongoing state. Constantly it is bearing fruit. Constantly disciples are increasing in the world. The gospel has that power. Here Paul says all the world, right? That means not everyone on the earth accepts the gospel. But it means other nations. Except from Israel. Other nations, other people are believing in Christ Jesus. They are bearing fruit. Numbers are increasing them. For example, Paul may have this idea. All world means Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, Philippi, Thessalonica, Crete. There are many people, many nations. Cities, they believed in God except without Israelites, Jewish people. That means God, Christ, is not only saving Israelites, he is saving all people in the world. You may worry about your neighbors, your relatives, the colleagues in the workplace because they are in the sin and not saved. One thing that changes, that is gospel. One thing that changes them, saves them, that is gospel, because it is saving many people from the world. It will save your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, if you preaching gospel to them. The second way that it produces fruitfulness is locally. Not only universally, locally. Look at verse 6. It says, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. Not only in the world, also in you. That is local church. Colossians, they are bearing fruit. Numbers are increasing in their churches. Bearing fruit. Gospel has that kind of power, brothers and sisters. If gospel is being proclaimed to unbelievers, they will be saved. They will come to the church. They will join in the body of Christ. Just Paul is clearly saying that they are bearing fruit. More people are coming into their church. Especially bearing fruit in the sense they continue to grow in spiritual character. They are doing good works because of the effective gospel. They are not liking, loving sinful nature, sinful deeds, but they are doing good deeds, righteous deeds, because of gospel is doing in them. This is a trustworthy statement. In this case, they have spiritual righteous character because best example is they are loving all saints. Look at verse 4 says, the love which you have for all saints. they have good deed, that is loving others, that has come because of the gospel. They are loving others. It is not Paul clearly said, you are loving others. Just he is appreciating them. That is possible because of the gospel. They are increasing in numbers also. The gospel is making sinners into disciples of Christ, saints. Only one way to increase the numbers of the disciples is by proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel. See their commitment to gospel. They were proclaiming the gospel to their relatives, to their friends, to their neighbors. Just they are sharing the gospel. They are hearing. The gospel has power, effectiveness. The gospel is changing them. Those people are coming, repenting, joining in the church. The numbers are increasing because the church in Colossae are preaching the gospel to neighborhood. And at the same time, they have the gospel lifestyle. They are preaching gospel. They are living according to the gospel. By seeing these two good things, unbelievers, they are observing, thinking about Christ, knowing Christ, they are joining in the church. Gospel is very important, brothers and sisters, for our spiritual life, at the same time, to save others. John Piper said, just I was watching this video, he said, never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's the way you get saved. Then you leave it and do something else. No. We are strengthened by God through the gospel every day until the day we drop, till the day we die. We need to think about, we need to learn about the gospel, because gospel is very important in our life. Brothers and sisters, you should, I should preach the gospel to ourselves, myself, every day for our sanctification. You may ask, if I am meditating the gospel, how I will be a righteous person? How I will be have right deeds, good deeds? Let me explain you practically. If you want to love your wife, if you want to obey your husband, you can learn those attitudes, characteristics in the gospel. Am I right? If you want to love your wife, if you see God's love, Christ's love, you will start beginning loving your spouse, obeying. You can learn from Jesus Christ to obey even evil husband. Jesus Christ, if you think about the gospel, you will become like Jesus Christ. If you want to be selfless person in the church, you can learn it from the gospel. How Jesus Christ selflessly served sinners. If you want to learn how to forgive others, that is also a good deed, right? Forgiving others, you can learn from the gospel. Every good deeds you can have by meditating the gospel. Not only these things, humility, showing mercy, kindness, even faithfulness found in gospel. Whatever the virtues you want to have, those things abundantly, abundantly found in the gospel. If you meditate the gospel, you will become like Jesus Christ. Not only you meditate, preach yourself the gospel for the good deeds, and also you need to preach the gospel to neighbors. How the Colossians were preaching, proclaiming the gospel to others. Don't say, brothers and sisters, the gospel will increase by itself. I know doctrine of election. It will go, he will save anyway. This is not my responsibility. You don't think like that. God will save whom he elected through your gospel. Without gospel, Jesus Christ won't save anybody else. We need to proclaim the gospel The churches are not filled with more disciples because of a lack of preaching the gospel, a lack of gospel life. This church filled with disciples, right? Praise God. But this church is not filled with more disciples because those who have come here, you are not preaching the gospel to others. If you preach the gospel, I am not saying the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul, it is bearing fruit, increasing. It has same effect as it has effect that day. It has same effective power even now, brothers and sisters. But one thing, we need to share the gospel. Start with your kids. Start with your unbelieving friends, unbelieving relatives, family members. Then try to share gospel with your colleagues, with your driver, with your maid, whoever it is coming to your house. Just share the gospel. Not only share the gospel, you live according to gospel lifestyle. If you are giving good gospel, if you are not behaving according to gospel, that won't work. Let me tell you an example. You went one restaurant. You ordered fish thali or chicken chakuti. Just there, that waiter is bringing chicken chakuti or fish thali, anything else if you like, mutton biryani, whatever it is. He's coming with dirty hand. The vessel, the biryani is looks very good, delicious. But if you are going to take that biryani on your plate, that the bowl is filled with dirty. His hands also dirty. He is not behaving himself. Something he is dropping from his mouth. Will you eat? Will you take it? You take it. You may scold him. You call manager, what kind of person he is serving to me. You reject, right, that kind of meal. If you are giving precious gospel to your friends, your relatives, but you are not behaving like gospel, you don't have righteous deeds, Christ-like behavior you don't have, living in sin, scolding, and behaving like unbelievers, then you are giving precious gospel that won't work, brothers and sisters. Colossians, they are bearing fruit. They have the righteous deeds. They have sinful nature also. I am not saying they are perfect, but they are having fruitfulness. At the same time, they are sharing gospel. More disciples are coming into the church. Gospel has effect, brothers and sisters. Not only it produces fruitfulness universally and locally, and also conditionally. It produces gospel conditionally. Look at verse 6. It says, even as it has been doing in you also. Also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, look at this phrase. Since the day you heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth. Then you are bearing fruit, increasing. That is the idea. Two conditions we are seeing. Since the day you heard of it, since they understood the grace of God in truth. You won't hear, if you won't hear, if you won't understand, you will not be fruitful. You will not be fruitful. The gospel produces fruitfulness from the time when they first heard the gospel, understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel proclamation focused on the gracious action of God. The Colossians understood the gracious action of God in Christ for them. The grace of God is very important when you are proclaiming the gospel, when you are receiving the gospel. That is the condition. The Holy Spirit gave exact words, right words to Paul to write this church about these words. Because this church was facing false teaching. Like philosophy, chapter 2, verse 8. see, it is saying, see to it. Chapter 2, verse 8, Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceptions, according to traditions of men, according to principalities of the world. Again, another false teachings. We can see legalism. Chapter 2, verse 16. If you read verse chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, man-made decrees. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 22, he says, all refers to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments, teaching of men. The men are teaching the legalism. Men are teaching decrees. These all false heresies are attacking the grace of God. If you implement the works righteousness, you need to do something to get salvation, then you are attacking the grace of God. God saves us by grace. In our gospel, we should understand, we understood, we need to preach the grace of God. From Adam to all believers who are present, all were saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. The best passage to describe gospel is Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. It says like this, Titus chapter 3. If you like to see, please see those scriptures. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7 says, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have hope of eternal life. We have salvation. We were justified by faith, grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel contains the grace of God very clearly. When the Colossians understood this, the gospel is bearing fruit, increasing in them. Paul moved on to say that they understood the grace of God in what? In truth, Colossians chapter 6, says, right, end of the verse, chapter 6, verse 6, understood the grace of God in truth. They did not hear the falsehood, but truth. They did not hear, understand shadow truth, imperfect, impartial truth. Later they would add philosophy, traditions of men, decrees of men, worshipping angels, depending upon angels. They heard the gospel, the grace of God in truth. That is true itself. Brothers and sisters, you must grow in knowledge of God's grace. And you must believe that is true itself. Gospel is not all the time talking about hell and judgment of God and how sinful they are. Of course, yes, we talk about God's judgment. But we should not talk about God's judgment without talking about God's grace. When I heard the gospel, the preacher was preached the wrath of God when I was studying intermediate. He said, we are all sinners. God is going to judge us. I was thinking, God is speaking with me. See, I am also a sinner. I need to change. I need to believe. Then He said, the wrath of God upon you. He did not stop, prayed, He went. He did not do that. Again, He said other point. That is, Jesus Christ took that wrath instead of you. He ended the gospel with the grace of God, the love of Christ. When we are proclaiming the grace of God to our relatives, friends, Holy Spirit will work in them. If you are scolding always, you are like that, you are like this, God is going to kill you, God is going to do accident, something like that, scolding people because of their sinfulness, they won't change. The condition is very clear, right? Since you heard and understood the grace of God, when we are proclaiming the gospel, we should proclaim the grace of God, not only judgment of God. That is very true, brothers and sisters. The gospel produces fruitfulness universally, locally, and conditionally. The third aspect of gospel's effectiveness is it is learned through a preacher. It is learned through a preacher. Look at verse 7. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Verse 8, he also informed us of your love in spirit. He learned it from Epaphras, shows that Paul did not plant the church. The one who planted the church in Colossae is Epaphras. He taught them. Here word learned, the term for learned, is closely related to disciple. They were discipled by Epaphras. They learned the grace of God from him. It has an idea that it is not simply hearing the gospel. The word learn indicates systematic instruction in the faith on how to live as Christian life. Epaphras is discipling them. They were discipled by Epaphras. It's not just one time they heard and they went away. Just Epaphras is giving his life and training them, discipling them. That is the idea. They learn. The gospel we can learn through a preacher. I am not talking so-called preachers, pastors. I am talking every Christian is a preacher of the gospel. If you are preaching gospel, you are the preacher of the gospel. Epaphras, he was also a common man, common believer. After he heard the gospel, he went and he preached the gospel to in Lycus Valley. Three characteristics of the gospel preacher. The first characteristic of the gospel preacher is he is beloved. He is beloved. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant. Here, beloved means one who is dearly loved, one who is valued, praised. Prized. It has the idea, the relations, the family relationship. For example, Paul called Timothy my beloved child. This indicates family relationship. He was not only dearly by Paul and also by the church. He loves the church. Church loves him. He is beloved. No one will hate him and speak about him badly, but church is loving him. He is loving the church. He is beloved even to church. How can I say he is beloved person? Look at verse 8. It says, what? He also informed us of your love in the spirit. He is the one who gets happy, excited about the love among brethren. He went to Paul. He told about the faith in Jesus Christ. He told about the love. He told about the faith, hope. He told about the gospel which is bearing fruit in them. We see verse 8. He mentions the love. That means this person, this pastor who planted the church, he went to apostle. He is explaining how the church is loving one another. How they have love towards others. He is excited about telling the love. That means he also loves the love, right? He loves to love others. He is beloved. He talked much about their love. Second characteristic of the gospel preacher is he is a fellow slave. He is fellow slave. Look at verse 7. It says, our beloved fellow bond servant. Fellow bond servant. The meaning of this word, fellow bond servant, is the one who serves the same master with others. The colleague of one who is Christ's servant in the proclamation of the gospel. The servant is serving the Lord, master, with that person. This person will serve. He works together. He loves to serve, proclaim the gospel with others. That is the idea. Epaphras is a colleague of Paul who is Christ's servant in submission and the gospel ministry. He is working with Paul. He is not working alone. He is working with others for the gospel. Third characteristic of the gospel preacher is he is a faithful servant. Look at verse 7. It says, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Faithful means trustworthy, reliable. Paul sent him to his place to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. He accomplished the apostles' desire, the goal. Through his ministry, God planted, brothers and sisters, through his ministry, God planted surrounding churches in Lycus Valley. Paul used this word, this faithful servant of Christ, to honor, honoring title, as he will use this word as honoring title. He used for Timothy chapter 1, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He used same faithful servant for Onesimus, Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. He called Tychicus faithful servant in chapter 4, verse 7 of Colossians. He is honoring Epaphras. Epaphras, see, this person believed in Christ. He came all the way to you and served you, shared the gospel, worked hard. He discipled you. He is faithful minister. Faithful minister. We have seen the word faithful and also servant is different from before born servant. Here servant means the waiter. Servants means deacons. You know deacons in the church? First Timothy. The same word used for waiter who serves meal. Here Epaphras is serving the church. He was faithfully serving the church through preaching gospel, discipling them by the commandment of the Lord on behalf of apostles. Brothers and sisters, you know in cricket team, there are 11 main players. There are other extra players will be there. They will sit outside. They won't play. Among them, one is captain, right? There are no extra players. In Christianity, we are all in the field. Every one of us have the responsibility to play. That is sharing gospel, proclaiming gospel, making disciples. Don't think I will sit, I wait how that person is playing. But in that ground, we have many different activities. Someone will bat, someone will bowl, someone will be a keeper. There are different roles, but everybody were in the field. That is called cricket, right? We are also, there is no extra players. Everybody must be proclaiming the gospel. The pastor, elder, maybe captain, one who directs. So you go this way. You disciple that person in this way. But you have to have responsibility discipling others. How Epaphras has done in Lycus Valley. You should be one. If you want to preach the gospel, you should be the one who loves others. One who loved by others. You should be the one who works with others, not working by yourself. You must be the one who is faithful. Someone should trust in you. Church must trust in you. If somebody is giving any work to you, especially discipleship program. When you are discipling, you must be faithful. How Epaphras being faithful. You must be proclaim the gospel like Epaphras in Goa, in surrounding Porvorim. You have that responsibility. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 9, verse 39 to 38, he said, they were distressed, dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 7, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to proclaim the gospel, brothers and sisters. Have you seen downstairs classroom names? Faith, hope, love. I don't know, he may be inspired from this text. Faith, hope, love. I asked Stanley Job, where is gospel? Because hope, faith, everything is coming from the gospel. Without gospel, you don't have faith. Without gospel, you don't have hope and love towards others. Everything, the virtues of Christian qualities coming from the gospel. I said him, put gospel at library. Because gospel is most important. You need to proclaim the gospel. You have to live for the gospel. Just I will close by saying the true incident. 7 years ago, one lady who was a widow, old lady, came to her pastor. She was trying to give money. Pastor was saying, why you are giving money? Don't give me money. You are widow, you need money. Some urgent things. I have plenty of money. Why you are giving money? She said, pastor, you must take this money. You have to take it. He said, why? She said to him, I was saving money while I'm making pots. She was a potter. When she is selling the pots, she was saving some amount, keeping with her. She took that money. I am giving this money to pastor. I know my time is going to finish. God may call me anytime. I am going to die. But use this money for my funeral. Don't do my funeral simply. Call all believers. When they are coming, my village people came to know that lady has died. One who is going to church. They will come, relatives come, friends will come. They may see my dead body. You preach the gospel, how much powerful my Savior is in front of my dead body. They may hear, use this money you need for arranging food, to rent a chairs, and other things. Use this money, but preach gospel at my funeral. She made her death a platform for the gospel of her Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of attitude? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. What a precious word you have given us. Lord, you gave your gospel truth, Jesus Christ for us. Lord, help us to meditate your gospel every day of our life. Lord, we are sinful, Lord. We are not preaching your gospel to unbelievers, Gentiles. Lord, help us to preach your gospel. Help us to have a commitment towards your effective gospel. Bless this church through your gospel. Extend this church through your gospel. Help us to be like Christ by meditating your word, the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.